to use film other ways. You can't blame this thing called a movie for what some people do with the movies. So money is just like everything else. It is used either for purposes of love or purposes of fear. So one of the things that we want to recognize is in every area, when we have a negative flow with anything, we always want to look into our own consciousness for where that negative flow comes from. So the first thing that we want to recognize about money is that a lot of us have a lot of judgment on it, especially spiritual seekers. We're very tempted, particularly certain religions really cultivated a prejudice against money, right? This notion is that somehow it's spiritual to be poor. Did you see CNN last night about the hotel opening up, I think in Chicago, that had 500 jobs available and 9,000 people stood in line for those 500 jobs? This is America today. There's nothing holy about that picture. There's nothing spiritual or beautiful about that. There's nothing spiritual about breadlines. There's nothing wonderful about what happens in a society when money stops circulating. So if we think that the poverty that God asks us to have in our lives has to do with a clarity towards money and a purity about money. Rich people are not necessarily unspiritual, and poor people are not necessarily holy. On one hand, as we already indicated, having money in some ways provides you with a greater temptation to deviate from the full expression of love. On the other hand, being poor can also be tempting to deviate from the full expression of love. And one of the problems with being poor is that you have to think about money too much. So one of the first things we want to do is we want to ask God in this area, as in every area, heal my thoughts about it. The story I've told many times has to do with when I realized how judgmental I was about people with money, and I hadn't even realized it before. And I was driving through the rich neighborhood, and I said to myself, these people in these big houses, they all work for huge multinational corporations that oppress people throughout the third world. And then, I think my mother was in the car, and someone was pointed out, how do I know? And what I began to realize was that my judgment against people who had money was really just my fear that I could never make any. And I felt that I had some, like, I used to think that, like, if I didn't have money, I'd show my camaraderie with the poor. You know, hey, man, I'm poor, too. But this was so ridiculous because the poor don't need my sympathy as much as they could use my money. Right? So I realized that. I realized that being poor was not a way to help the poor. Right? And I realized that my judgment against the rich really was my own fear, not to mention the fact that as I began to mature and to see what some people did with their money, it was true I could see some people who had money who were doing what I would consider unconscious things with their money. And I also saw people with money doing a lot that had to do with helping the world. And I also, as I began to get involved with nonprofit work myself, and knowing that so much time is spent trying to raise money from people who have it, you certainly see that so much that needs to be done in the world could really use money behind it in order to help it get done. And if money wasn't such a problem, things could be done much more quickly. And so what we want to do is to recognize, first of all, that money is not bad. And any thought that we have that makes it bad is something that we want to ask God to heal. So the first thing, before we even move on to the other ideas about it, can anybody think in your own mind about any thought of why money is bad that we would still want to hold before we move on? Anybody think money is bad for any reason? Okay. So we've already established money is itself neutral. The issue of its expression in the world has to do with how it's used. Okay. Now, what makes money? As we were saying, we're not depressed because we're in a recession. We're in a recession because we are depressed. We're tired in this society. We're weary. We're not happy. That's the problem. And so we don't have any connectedness to our work. You know, interestingly enough, one of the early philosophers, humanistic philosophers on the subject of man's relationship to his work is, of course, Karl Marx, who before he came up with the notion of communism, spoke much more purely and philosophically. And his pure and philosophical writings did have to do with the idea that people need to have something that is their expression in the world of who and what they are. Now, the issue of work in the world has to do with just that, who and what we are. We want our work in the world to be our gift to the world. What is the best that we have to give? Now, you can't give your best in order to get money. See, there are different principles. It's all, you know, the Course in Miracles talks about mental habits. And this is all about training our mental habits. Now, you can't say, I'm going to do this in order to make money. You have to go after goodness in the world because it is your gift to the world. And as we do this, you know, the line, virtue is its own reward, means that the greatest reward that we get for creative work, the highest reward for creative work, is that we get to be in that state of joy which is creative. Now, as we go about healing the world, so we've already established who we are is love and goodness. Our work in the world is to be our expression of love and goodness in such a way that it helps to heal the planet. One of the things which will come from that ultimately in God's time in order to best support you in the learning that you need to go through in order to exist on the planet and in order for you to have the resources that would enable you to do on the planet that which he would have you do, one of the things which will naturally unfold from your standing forth truly giving your gift is money. Now, when that money comes, the issue is to be very clear that it's not really your money. It's his money, and he's just sending it through you. And he's sending it through you because there's work that he wants you to do with it, right? Now, as we go about doing this work with money, one of the things that you want to recognize is that the ego is a belief in finite resources. The spirit is about infinite resources. When you make money, this is extremely important, because this is one of the reasons we have guilt about money. When you make money, you do not take money away from other people. When you make money, what you are doing is creating more money for other people. Do you understand? Now, if you have the consciousness that some of the rich in America had in the 80s, that's not necessarily true. I mean, that was the whole thing with President Reagan saying, well, the rich should have it and they will of themselves be conscious and give it back. And we know that many of them didn't. So please don't get me wrong. I'm not naive about this. We're talking about a shift in consciousness for that very reason. Some people do create wealth and then hoard it. And nobody here is saying there's anything spiritual or wonderful about that. But you cannot have the increase of wealth for everyone unless it continues to circulate in a society. That's why it's so important not to withhold payment to someone for their services. It's not only that it's karmically incorrect, it's that you are denying yourself. Because the circulation has got to keep going. That flow has got to keep going. I know when I've had an interesting experience on my book tour. Because the book, as I've gone from city to city and as I go to sign books in a bookstore or something, it's so often that either a bookseller or a representative, you know, a publisher's rep or something, will say to me, thank you so much. And at first I was kind of shocked to hear them say thank you. And then I realized what they were saying to me. You know, I used to be a bookseller myself. And you're very excited when a book sells. Because if a book sells, then you made money. You get to pay your bills that month. And so what happens when anything exists on the planet that sells is that it's something where then the people, like there was nothing beautiful about what will happen in America if major publishing companies start going under. I mean, those are jobs. There's nothing beautiful about a man not having or a woman not having enough food on the table for their children. But what we want to recognize in the 90s, and this has been another very interesting experience for me working so much in the nonprofit world, the transformation of this society will not come through the nonprofit world. Right? It can't be that you have this one consciousness in the nonprofit world and then this other consciousness in the profit-making world, and people in the nonprofit world are asking people in the profit world for help. Nonprofit world has got to grow up, and the profit-making world has got to become more conscious. The difference in consciousness is not that which will heal America. The nonprofit world cannot afford to play small. And the profit-making world in America cannot afford to play selfish. So the transformation of consciousness in this area in the 90s is for all of us to recognize that that which is good for the world is what will make money. You will no longer have a split between, do I want to do wonderful things for the planet or do I want to make money? Right? Now, you can make money without doing good things for the world, I guess, but that's not karmically correct. It's not conscious. I really have nothing to say about it, but it's not what we're talking about here. What we are talking about here, however, is that as we work in the world with the enthusiasm, with the excitement that has to do with our truly showing up as servants of God, one of the things that happens is that our personal energy begins to vibrate on a higher level. You know, we've talked here many times. We've all been out in the workplace, and we all know ultimately what makes people hire us. What makes people hire you, ultimately? Tell me. They like you. I mean, they might, your credentials, your resume got you through the door. But somebody's going to hire you, somebody's going to promote you, somebody's going to work with you again because they like you. And this generation, we have a withholding attitude. We withhold. This generation, we don't do windows. Certain work is beneath us. We don't know why other people get to be the boss and we don't. Right? We don't have an honorable sense of showing up, knowing that what happens when any of us just puts out our best in human endeavor in any given context, we support the healing of the planet. And in so doing, whatever our business is, by definition, works better. And as businesses rise and money starts then circulating, then everybody, by definition, begins to rise along with it. That's what is supposed to happen. One of the reasons that so many Americans are bashing the Japanese is because of a few of the ways in which they're absolutely right when they talk about us. And we know that, and it makes us feel guilty. So we want to point the finger at them, because that's what guilty people do, point the finger at them. Because we don't want to take responsibility for our own issues. And so many times, people in this generation, we don't show up with vigor, and we don't show up with our brilliance, and we don't show up with our consciousness, and we don't show up with our graciousness, and then we don't understand why things aren't happening for us in our lives. Now, first thing we want to be very clear about is, I said already, there's nothing beautiful about this recession. There's nothing holy about it. We want to recognize that. And we want to recognize that the Holy Spirit wants us to have enough money. Of Course in Miracles says the Holy Spirit knows what your rent is. We are meant to have as much physical sustenance in terms of money and things like this in the world, of Course in Miracles says, as will support us in living on full throttle in the world. You're supposed to have as much money as will enable you to live without stress and anxiety in order to show up to do his work more effectively. And you're not supposed to have so much that it keeps you more tied to the world. Right? So then what happens is that your entire relationship to money becomes spiritualized because it's understood that it's like God sends money into your life, and basically the way you hold it, it's like when we do a prayer at the end of this, it's like, dear God, take my checkbook. My money is God's, you say. It's like when you think of your checkbook, it has your name on top of it, think God. It's God's checkbook, and it's God's savings account or whatever, and it's God's everything in relation to money. Then as you begin to open to receive it, and we must be open to receive it, we must eschew all prejudice against that, which just is an ego-filled idea. So you want to be open to receive whatever God sends. You don't ask him for a certain amount, but you are open to receive whatever he wants to send. And then you figure intuitively that because great abundance does start to come through this energy of desire to be of service. Then you figure part of it is like your salary. You know, whatever you feel intuitively, well, that much, you know, I can live on. That's your salary, and the rest, you are open to doing in his service with it whatever he would have you do. And what we begin to realize then is that the most conscious people on this planet need to have money. The issue is not for conscious people to continue to not have money and for unconscious people to have money. That's ridiculous. The world will, you know, in the enlightened society, the rich will not be poor. In the enlightened society, however, the poor will be rich. I mean, the answer is not for people to lose their money. The answer is for us to realize that Buckminster Fuller was absolutely correct when he pointed out that we have the technological resources right now for everyone on this planet to be able to live like a millionaire. And when we recognize that money is not this finite thing out there, but rather money comes from energy. Money is something that is created on the earth because human beings put juice out there. And the juice, the power, the love, the enthusiasm, the brilliance, the talent, the intelligence is God within us. And it is God's desire that we stand forth on the earth and we give it. And then, you know, you can't have any of this like, what can I do to make money? That's totally not okay. It's got to be, what can I do and who can I be to be the man or the woman on this planet that God would have me be? And then remember what the Course in Miracles says. When we do this, we begin to experience what the Course in Miracles calls, and also other traditional Christian contexts call, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You don't say, well, I'll do this to make money. Rather, you say, you ask yourself, how can I best serve? And however you best serve, you stand forth and just know that as you do that, things are going to blossom from within you gradually like a flower. And one of the natural things that comes from that is this thing on the earth called money. We are to receive it graciously. We are supposed to do with it as He would have us do in order that the entire world might be blessed by it. It's simple, but it's powerful, and it's true. This recession will not be transcended by anything of this world any more than AIDS will be transcended simply by something of this world. None of the problems in the world will be solved in the world. That which seems to be a worldly solution to all of these problems will have their seed, their source in the invisible, in the real world, the world which lies beyond. As we begin to perceive that we are spirit rather than bodies, we will lift the vibration of our bodily experience to the point that the body, because the consciousness is prepared for it, the body is ready to be healed, and then we will see a thing called the cure for AIDS, the cure for cancer, but we will recognize how much the prayers and the uplifting of consciousness of all mankind contributed to that bursting forth in physical manifestation. The same is true of the recession. The recession, we will not pull out of the recession, or if not even this recession, the entire economic problems of this country. We will not pull out of it because the economists do something. You see, the ego says the scientists will come up with a cure for AIDS and the economists will come up with a cure for the recession. This is all part of the way that the ego wants us to believe that we're powerless when in fact we are all powerful. We are powerless before God in the way that AA says that. Yes, we are powerless before God. But in recognizing we are powerless before God, we recognize that in the world we have all power. And the Course in Miracles says that's your problem. You think you're at the effect of diseases. You think that you're at the effect of a recession. And that is the mistake that has to be healed. We have within us, a Course in Miracles says, infinite supply of all that heals and corrects. Because the power of God is within us. It's nothing to take credit for, but it's nothing to be blamed for either. You just happen to be a genius. Everybody is. No one is more or less of a brilliant star than anyone. And stars are what we are. Because this world is a fascinating concept, this idea of the star, because this world is a dark place. And a star is the shining light in the midst of this black sky. That's what you are. That's what we all are. And all poverty, all lack of abundance on any level, whether it's in relationships or in money or health or anything outside of us, any kind of poverty, is just a reflection of the fact that we are holding on to poverty about who we are. We think we are less than.
We think we are less than, and therefore that is reflected in our experiences. Less than relationships, and less than jobs, and less than money, and less than health. And that's what's got to be got to be healed. For us to know that it is not only within us, and it's not only that we deserve to shine and to allow all of our energy to flow forth on the earth in a way that is powerfully good. That's not only something we're entitled to, as in the exercise in the Course where it says we are entitled to miracles. It's not only that we're entitled to it, it's our responsibility. It's what we're on the earth for. God wants us to do that. God needs us to do that. Because, you know, the Course in Miracles says that He needs us as much as we need Him. There are all these problems on the earth that God would love to heal, would love to address Himself to. But He cannot address Himself to those things without human beings who allow Him to work through them. Money is just one more way in which the work can go on more quickly. And so an aspect of consciousness to be totally open to receive whatever He wants us to receive in order to get this society moving again, to get this planet moving again, to get our wounds healed, and to get on with it. And that's true of every single element of success. The only reason to have a successful relationship is that the two of you might serve God more effectively. The only thing to have a only reason to have a great job is so the two of you might so that you might serve the world more effectively. The only reason to have health is so that you might serve the world more effectively. The only reason to do anything, to write a song, to paint a picture, to make a movie, to make love, anything that we do, is so that there's more beauty in the world than there was before. And that's it. It's simple, but that doesn't mean it's... You know what's difficult about the Course? He says, my way is not difficult, but it is different. And what's difficult about the Course is just the resistances that we have. And in this issue of money, this is an area, it's kind of like there are these psychic wounds. And with all due respect, there was a lot of thinking within the Christian religion that really contributed to this, to some of this stuff, and about money particularly. This bit about money, this is a mistake the Jews did not make. That part of, we were never supposed to feel guilty about, you know, God's abundance and love flowing through in that way. And one of the things that the Jews do demonstrate, and it's very interesting to me, this business about Jews being cheap, because in my experience of life, I've never known generous people like I've known about the Jews. But something that some people don't understand about the Jews, and where it can be valid to say that, the Jews take care of the Jews, is what that's about. It's not that they're ungenerous. They're just sometimes ungenerous with people who aren't Jews. So, you know, there's some stuff that goes down there. But a lot of us, some people, but what we want to recognize is there's a powerfully positive aspect of any community, whether it's gay people or whatever, realizing that there's something powerfully positive about saying, this community, I take care of this community, which is my community. And if we all did, like if Los Angeles was really clear, we were going to take care of Los Angeles. And America's really clear, we're going to take care of America. And we were really clear that we're going to take care of whatever our groups of people are, then we would be in a much better place. And we want to receive from God anything that will help us do that. Things are moving very, very quickly in the 90s. God does not desire that we suffer. God did not cause the recession. God did not cause AIDS. God does not cause cancer. God does not cause any darkness on the earth. He is that energy which heals all darkness. And so just as we say, God is my... I am not going to focus on the power of the virus. I am rather seeking to focus on the power of God to heal this virus. I do not want to focus on the power of this disease. Rather, I want to focus on the power of God to heal this disease. And I do not want to focus on the power of a recession. Rather, I want to focus on the power of God to work His miracles regardless of the economic state around me, because the power of God is more powerful than any earthly limitations. And as we call on that and allow it to work through us, what we do is to help lift the entire vibration of the entire world so that other people are healed with us. Course in Miracles says, one of the exercises in the Course is, when I am healed, I am not healed alone. So when you're healed, you take everybody with you. And when you achieve success on whatever level, the whole issue is to take others with you. And just in closing, you know, Oprah Winfrey When Oprah Winfrey, she was a powerful expression, a powerful demonstration of someone who has amazing, as we know, power in the world. And, of course, when she behaved so generously and so gracious towards me, it was fascinating because she did create an opening that was profound in my work. And what I've realized, of course, I've known for ever since that happened, I thought, God, can you imagine where this world would be if every woman supported other women the way Oprah Winfrey supported me? I was very clear about that. But I also realized that everyone is to someone what Oprah Winfrey is to me. Everybody's ahead of somebody. Everybody's got more than somebody. Everybody can reach out their hand and say, well, I'm in this place, and I'll be willing to open the door so you can more easily, more quickly come into this place. And the more, but you have, whatever you have, you know, the issue is to think of yourself as having enough to be generous and to give of your abundance to the person right behind you, no matter how much you have. And, you know, Mother Teresa said when she came to this country, she said, you have poverty in America. She said, the poverty you have is greater than the poverty we have in India. She said, yours is a spiritual poverty. She said, because in India, I've seen a man dying of hunger, who has one banana and gives half of it to another man, another hungry man. She said, in your country, there are people who have so many bananas and don't share any of them. And that's our poverty. It's just our greed and our selfishness and our lack of love for one another and our lack of sharing. But when you see what happens with conscious people who have power and resources such as an Oprah Winfrey, and many of whom live in this town, many people in this country do, but it's got to be a consciousness that really reaches a critical mass in this society. And we don't wait till we get rich to start living from that place of graciousness. We do it right now. And one of the things that will happen is that involuntarily and unconsciously, not because we sought it, but one day we will look down and our diseases will be healed. And money will not be a problem for anyone. And all these issues in the world will simply be solved, not because we address the problem, but because we address the love. So let's, in conclusion, say a prayer and ask for healing. Dear God, many of us experience fear in the area of money. And one of the things that we are tempted, living on this earth, one of the things that we are tempted to believe is that money is scarce and money is finite. So, dear God, please heal us of these delusions. We open our minds and invite the Holy Spirit to enter now, and we desire to see the infinite energy which is within us and which is in the real world. And we open ourselves to receive all of the infinite forms of love and healing and correction that come into us as we open our minds. We surrender now any false or fearful thoughts that we have related to money. We surrender any judgment we have of anyone. We surrender any guilt we have. If we have not been clean about money until now, dear God, we surrender to you all of our errors and mistakes. We ask to be shown a way that we can clean it up now. We can give back and make right and straight by the universe. We ask for a chance to begin again. And we ask to be made into people, into men and women who have a much higher, more spiritualized consciousness around the subject of wealth. We are willing to receive it, dear God, if that is your wish. And we desire to be more than philanthropic. We desire to be creators of a new context for wealth in this society and in the world, in which all people might prosper, in which all wounds might be healed, in which all of us might achieve as you would have us achieve and give to others as you would have us do. Let the walls that hold us back, dear God, as a society and as individuals, now melt. Let us have new energy. Let us have a new sense of purpose. Let us know that we are on this earth to serve, to do good, to give brightness and love and power onto this earth. Let us not feel guilty about the expression of our power. Let us no longer play small, regardless of other people's reactions to us when we play big. Let us not cower, but rather let us receive, dear God, all of your power through us in whatever way you would have it sent, in order that the world might be a better place. Thank you very much. Together, we all say, Amen. So, whatever it is that you want most in your heart to do, that's God telling you to do it. You might not make money doing it, but it's the gift you need to give to the earth. And as we said before, as we achieve the power, the personal power that God wants all of us to shed and to radiate into the world and into the society, it's not that we will become rich and we will be philanthropists. This is a context much more powerful than philanthropy. It is the notion of the entire world being lifted. If you paint your picture and you sing your song, you write your story, and you do whatever that thing is that makes you happy, you can know that there are people in this room and there are people all over the world who are doing the same. And this gift given from our hearts, however humble, if truly sincere, will cast a wave of light that is truly going to save this world. It's going to save all of us as individuals, and it's going to save all of us as a planet, and absolutely nothing can hold it back. Thank you very much.
Tonight, what I'd like to talk to you about is the subject of money. That was so funny. I was supposed to tell somebody their lost wallet was in our hands. It seems to me that the subject of money is obviously a bit of a psychic wound for us as a culture. And interestingly enough, it seems to me that the so-called spiritual community, whatever that is, because it doesn't really exist, but this new thought area sometimes seems to me fraught with some of the most raw nerve endings on the subject of money. So every once in a while we like to ruminate on this subject in terms of the principles of A Course in Miracles. First of all, The Course in Miracles is about the relinquishment of fear and the acceptance of love. So The Course in Miracles says that everything that is love is real and nothing else exists. So we are taught that in finding our alignment with God on any subject, that is how we find our health in relation to whatever the subject is. We try to align our thoughts with God. So however God would look at money, that's the way we want to look at money. Okay? Now, how does God look at things? Well, The Course in Miracles says that God is love, and the thoughts of God mean the thoughts that love is all that's important. So really, the things of this world, remember, are only illusions which reflect the energy behind them. And the only energy that is real is love. So what that means is that the reality of money, for us to have a healthy perspective on money, means to see it in terms of love. So first of all, we start with that. Money is, if we use it that way, an instrument of love. Now, when we first start The Course in Miracles, the very first sentence in the workbook is, this paper doesn't mean anything, that vest doesn't mean anything, that wall doesn't mean anything, that lamp doesn't mean anything. We're trained by The Course in Miracles to see that the meaning we attach to things is merely the meaning we have given it. We project meaning onto things. And money is such a typical, it's such a perfect example. We put onto money our stuff. In fact, I don't actually know of anything where that is so dramatically true, that we project onto money. And projecting onto money evil is the exact same mistake as projecting onto it the source of your good and idolizing it. In fact, it's the same error. It's placing meaning, for either good or bad, in something outside of ourselves. The money alone does not hold meaning. It's not that it's good, it's not that it's bad. That's what The Course in Miracles says about the body and everything else in the physical world. Of itself, it's nothing. It's not that it's good, it's not that it's bad. Don't project bad onto it. That's giving it a power it doesn't have.
Everything is either holy or unholy to the extent to which the mind either gives it holy purposes or unholy purposes. Everything is holy or unholy depending on what your mind does with it. So if you see money as an instrument of love, to be used as an instrument of love, then it's as holy as anything else. And if you ascribe to it unholy purposes, then it is as unholy as anything else. Of itself, it is neutral, except the Course in Miracles says there are no neutral thoughts because you're thinking one thing about it or another. And many people, you know, who come to me with their stuff about money talk about what their parents' attitudes were about money, and certainly it is an area. I think it's as much as any other area, an area where the stuff that our parents had on it has a very potent effect towards us. However, to be honest, that doesn't even matter, even if your parents had something unhealthy on it, because the truth of the matter, as the Course in Miracles says, is that we are healed in this moment through the power of our own awareness. We heal through noticing. So regardless of what our parents held about money, we are not held back by the beliefs of our parents because we can receive the thoughts of God now. Now, there are a couple of books. One that was out several years ago I read called The Seven Laws of Money, and another book that was out in the last few years, I think it's called Do What You Love and the Money Will Come. And in The Seven Laws of Money, I remember reading that book a long time ago, and I remember the first law in it was that, do what you love and the money will come. And I notice sometimes when people come to me and they ask me about their stuff on money, there are certain things that I have seen. And once again, what you look for, it's like we're like spiritual surgeons. You know, you want to find where you have fearful beliefs. The Course in Miracles says, beware the potency, the danger of hidden beliefs. Where do you look at something through fear? And wherever you have fear, the issue for us is to the extent that you're holding fearful thoughts, and all negative thoughts, remember, the Course in Miracles says all negativity is derived from fear. Anything that is not about love is by definition about fear. And whenever you're holding negative thoughts, those thoughts will block you. It's real simple. That's what's wonderful about spiritual law. It is law. There's the law of gravity. There's the law of thermodynamics. There are laws of the physical world. It's not up to your vote. Nobody asked your opinion. And it's completely impersonal. It doesn't have anything to do with who or what you are. You drop the book falls to the ground. Hitler drops the book falls to the ground. And same with spiritual laws. It's just the way mind operates. Nobody's trying to convince anyone of anything. The tone of the Course and other heavy-duty spiritual literature, the tone is just, thought you might like to know. So what the Course in Miracles is telling us is that when you think with love, when your attitudes are rooted in love, when what you're coming from is the extension of your love, as your purpose and your focus, to that extent your mind is opened to be a channel for the flow of God. And the flow of God means the flow of infinite possibility and good and prosperity and abundance on every level and dimension for everyone and everything, period. To the extent that you hold thoughts that are not loving in any area, to that extent you block the flow. You interfere. Does that make sense? And the Course in Miracles says that no matter how, even though God has set up the universe so that all good is on its way to you, your thought is so powerful, and the power that he gave you in the fact that your mind is of his is so great that your smallest thought can hold back God's will for you. Not forever, but in time. So in terms of the spiritual surgery, what we're trying to do is look through our minds, where do we hold fearful attitudes? That's what we want to do in any subject. Where are we holding thoughts of judgment, thoughts of attack, thoughts of lack, thoughts of negativity, thoughts of judgment, thoughts of fear? And we just go right through our minds. We are willing to take that moral inventory. And when we, by the way, hold a negative thought, remember where the Course in Miracles differs from so many paths. If you hold a negative thought about something, we don't say here, well, you hold it, you can give it up. You hold it, and you hold it for a reason. And that is that the resistance of your own ego to accepting love is very profound. So in the Course in Miracles, it's not about, well, just change your thoughts. It's not so easy to just change your thoughts. Say, oh, I'll just change my thoughts. It's like saying, oh, I'll just stop drinking. You have to get to the point where you know you can't stop drinking. You can't stop using. But there is a power in you that can. So on this subject, as well as anything else, you get, you know, I think the way I think, it's been in the grooves of my mind for a long time, especially like we said, it's just the stuff you got from your parents. It's yucky. It's deep, yucky, profound. We'll have to make this tape. And you ask the Holy Spirit to change it for you.
You recognize there is a power in you that can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. So, you know, God will do his part if you'll do yours. So what we want to do on a night like tonight is simply go through our own minds. Where are we holding the thoughts that do not serve us? And then say, dear God, I am willing to relinquish these. I'm willing to relinquish these thoughts of fear, and I'm willing to accept in their stead the thoughts of love. Okay? So let's just go through. First of all, we were talking about this business about doing what you love. Well, it totally makes sense that do what you love and the money will come, doesn't it? Because I often say to people, when you think of what creates money, and answer me, I want some answers from people here. What creates money?
Oh.
Okay, somebody said work. What was the other answer? Energy. Ideas. The answer that I like, that I think this generation desperately needs, is work. There is nothing wrong with work. Nothing wrong with work. Work, as a matter of fact, one of the first philosophers to talk about work in holy and sacred philosophical context was Karl Marx. Karl Marx started as a liberal philosopher before he got into political philosophy. And his whole moral and philosophical basis, for what then later obviously became very bastardized, had to do with the fact that work is the way through which human beings express themselves. See, once again, work is like money, a word that we have projected a lot onto. So that in this culture, when we think work, it has a negative connotation. We don't have a word in our vocabulary for enlightened work. I really don't know the enlightened meaning of work. I don't know if other languages do have it. But for the most part, when we think of work, it has like a double-edged thing. On one hand, what we do in the world, but then on the other hand, it's work. It's work to do this, right? Our own language doesn't even hold that work is expression of your being. And as I said, Marx himself talked about that, that it's the highest expression that everybody, he's one of the first people on the planet to say, and you and I both know it, he said, a person has to feel proud of their work to feel good about themselves. There's something about man's expression on the earth, the use of his talents, the use of his abilities. Okay? So this idea of do what you love. So if you see work in the enlightened sense, it means your work for God. Now, God's work is not, it's not like God's work is over here and then business is over there or science is over there or anything like that. In fact, if you see business, the truth of the matter is it is particularly dangerous for Americans, but we as spiritual seekers who are asking that our thoughts be healed, remember what the teachers of God are in Course in Miracles terms. We are sent out like white blood cells into the bloodstream of humanity to take our spiritual concepts into the world. That means in large part in this society into business, right? So we are asking to have our minds healed so that we know that spiritual principle is not something over here while everything else is over there. We want spiritual principle to so permeate our thoughts that in every area, that area becomes spiritualized by our thinking. So, the Course in Miracles says your work, your employer is God. Your work, the Course in Miracles says, is your ministry. So, as a matter of fact, it's interesting. When I said that we don't even have a word for work in the way the Course in Miracles would talk about it, the Course in Miracles uses the word ministry. We think of our work as our ministry. It means the work we can do for God. How we might be his servants. Now, how do you know what it is you're supposed to do for God? Well, if you love doing it, that's a sign. If it makes your heart sing. That's what I always ask people, does it make your heart sing? It's like Joseph Campbell used to talk about, of course, he used to say, follow your bliss. And, of course, for our generation, a lot of times the problem is we don't even know what our bliss is. And that's why we end up, it's interesting, we end up asking, dear God, what would you have me do? And sometimes he asks us to do it. We don't even know that that would make our hearts sing until we do it. Because the Course in Miracles says he has a plan for everyone. And the plan for everyone, the Course in Miracles says all real pleasure comes from doing God's will. We don't understand, the Course in Miracles says, that doing God's will and asking to be happy are the same thing. We still think God demands sacrifice. And in thinking that God demands sacrifice, which is a pernicious ego thought, the Course in Miracles says that is not God's idea. That is, the Course in Miracles says, the ego religion's idea.
that God demands sacrifice. And from that thought that God demands sacrifice are thoughts like it's holy to be poor. Because thoughts came up that somehow it was more of God. Somehow it was more of God. All right? So the Course in Miracles says that what God wants is for you to be happy. And he knows that the only way you can be happy is by doing his work on this earth. Doing his work on this earth means healing the broken heart of mankind. His work is the salvation of the world. And the only thing to be saved from is the lovelessness of the world. The way we save the world from lovelessness is by putting out love. So to do God's work is the same thing as saying that you are on this earth to spread love. And we each have a ministry, the Course in Miracles says. I am among the ministers of God. So that's what you begin with. The Course in Miracles says that the thoughts that the Holy Spirit gives us, and like we said, to the extent that the Holy Spirit dominates our thoughts, to that extent our thoughts bring forth power and good. First thought we get is that your job is a ministry. We all here have the same job. Some of us are going to leave here and be designers. Some are going to be teachers. Some are going to be artists. Some are going to be scientists. Some people are going to be in business. Some people are going to do whatever it is you do. But we all here have the same job. And that is that the content, not the form, but the content of our work be that we ask, use me. However you want to use me, give me a ministry. Make me a teacher. To teach is to demonstrate. Use my life as a vehicle. Now, in asking that you be used as a vehicle, what you understand is, as we say here often, you can't give anything you don't have. So no matter what your work is, the alignment, see, a lot of us think, I'm over here, my work is over there. Here am I, and here's my work. You have split your work from your heart. So if you split your work from your heart, how can you expect abundance? Your love is your only abundance. So if you are holding work, struggle, it has nothing to do with my love, do not be surprised that you don't get abundance back. Okay? So you think, what do I love to do? What you love to do is a sign from God, because what he wants you to do is something at which you perform on full throttle. That's why if you surrender your career to God, to surrender your anything to God, means we surrender our thoughts about it. So if I say I surrender my money to God, it's just, what you mean is I surrender my thoughts about this to God. I surrender my career to God means I surrender my thoughts about this to God. Meaning I want to have God's thoughts. And God's thoughts are that I do what he would have me do, how he would have me serve mankind, and whatever he says, I'll go with. And that's your ministry. Okay? Now, you don't have to worry that he's going to have you do something you don't love, because why would he? You wouldn't be good at anything you don't ultimately love. So you don't have to worry God's going to demand sacrifice. That story I tell all the time when someone said to me, I'm afraid to surrender my career to God because I'm a musician and I'm afraid he'd want me to be an accountant. My answer to that was, why would he do that? Is he stupid? Wouldn't he want people who know math to be accountants? Right? I mean, doesn't that make sense? So you, right there you get, if I surrender my work to God, I know that he wants it to be something that makes me happy. So then you have to ask yourself, one woman was asking me, and Janet, do you mind if I discuss our conversation the other day? Janet and I were talking the other day, and we were talking about this business about money, and I asked her what she was doing, and she told me what she's doing now, because she was talking about lack in her life and in money. And I said, okay, well, what is it that you're doing? She told me what she's doing, and I said, do you love it? And her answer was, it's less objectionable than anything else I can think of. And I told her, I'm not surprised you have problems with money, right? And then I asked her, I talked about a guided meditation that we've done several times here. Where, you know, we go through this guided meditation, and most of you have probably done it by now because you do it fairly often, and you sort of imagine what you're really happy doing that day. Many of you have done it, correct? When I asked her about that, I said, what is it that you love doing? So she said, it was very interesting what she said. She said, well, when I'm most happy is when I'm like giving dinner parties for my friends. She said, when I'm like giving dinner parties and, you know, making everything right and putting the people together and the food and the environment, and that just really makes me joy. It brings me joy. I said, I get it. So your thing in life is gracious living. And she said, yes.
I said, do you know how much industry is built around that concept of gracious living? There are people who make a living, and very good livings, at helping people provide gracious living. But what we do in this area, probably as much as any other, is that it doesn't occur to us that we should take seriously what our own heart is telling us. As a matter of fact, what the ego wants us to do is to take that less seriously than anything. Particularly, I even got a kind of feminine thing about that, about women denying our own femininity. I said to Janet, I said, in other words, when you think about money, you think, if it's a typewritten page with, you know, with like I saw like plastic sheets over a typewritten page in a binder, she thinks that's money. But her soul isn't a typewritten page in a binder. Her soul is pink brocade. I see tassels. Right? You know what? That means that's where she belongs. That means that's where her abundance lies. But we'll judge against that because we have this idea that money is somehow that world out there, the grown-up world, the world to which we don't belong. So that's the first thing, is that that which comes from your heart and your joy, no one will honor anything in you that you don't dare to honor first. If you don't think it's valuable, don't plan on anybody else thinking it's valuable. I got that about relationships when I had to admit to myself, how can you be surprised he doesn't want to spend the evening with you? You don't want to spend the evening with you. And how can you be surprised that the world doesn't want your gifts if you are in your own mind thinking that your gifts are nothing? So that's one area where you get, do I really think about what I love? Do I really think about what I love? And am I going after what I love? And if I'm not going after what I love, why am I not? Now, one of the things that you get in this so-called spiritual community is particularly odd, is sometimes people tell me, the reason I'm not going after what I love is because I can't make a living at it. Wrong. You don't do something because it's going to make money. Fearful thought. See? Find those fearful thoughts. Know that they're blocking everything. You don't do something. I remember one thing my parents used to say that I will always be so grateful. I'll say, why do I have to do that? Because it's the right thing to do. That's what my father used to tell me. Because it's the right thing to do. That's reason enough. You don't do something because it's going to make money. You do it because it's the right thing to do. And if it's the right thing to do, that means it's God's work, especially with this spiritual work. I'm rather appalled the way people expect so-called spiritual work to immediately make them money. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, it certainly didn't for me. I was a temporary secretary for here, having come here and not having much to do. And when I first started doing the lectures, I was doing temporary secretary work for over 2 years that I was still lecturing, that I was lecturing at the beginning. And I had no idea it was ever going to be anything more than extracurricular. I just knew that the chance to talk on the Course in Miracles was such a thrill. It made me happy. It felt like the right thing to do. So then you say to yourself, you don't do something in order to get money. You do it because it's the right thing to do. Now, why do you want to make money? What is the reason to make money? Because you're buying things. What is the right thing to do? Pay your bills. There's absolutely nothing dishonorable, and that's something that a lot of people really need to get. There is something very honorable about making an honest living at whatever. If you are doing what you love and it's not bringing in enough money, or maybe not any money at all yet, it's not bringing in money and you even don't know whether it will, and you have to get a job in the meantime, too bad. In fact, one of the things, you know, that Jesus says in the Course, he says, I would not understand you so well had I not been through what you've been through. And I honestly tell you that I think for anyone serious about the salvation of the world as their purpose in this life, if you don't know what it's like to work from 9 to 5 at a job that you don't like, you don't know about the plight of the majority of mankind. And in knowing about the plight of the majority of mankind, you get a compassion that you don't have if it's all given to you too easily. I am grateful for the years that I got it. I'm grateful for the fact that I had to go through some experiences where I got what that particular kind of bondage is about.
because you get it and you experience it. And that's what you want to do if you're taking seriously your job as a teacher of God, which means someone who demonstrates love, is that your desire is to so understand the heart of mankind that to that extent you are given the capacity to be a healer of it. Continue to go through, where are my negative thoughts? Another major negative thoughts about money is I've seen many people who are very judgmental of wealthy people. Sick, sick, sick. And very hypocritical. I've told the story many times how I was going through a neighborhood in Houston of all these big houses, and I just found myself saying, oh, these people work for huge multinational corporations that oppress people throughout the third world. And my mother said to me, how do you know? How do you know? How do you know? And I really got that she was absolutely right. Because some people use money for very greedy purposes, and some people use it to what? What is the appropriate use of money? To heal the world. To serve. To benefit people. And you know one of the people who is supposed to be benefited by your money? You! Nothing to apologize for. And I'll tell you why. Because it is the purpose of your life on this earth to serve God. What are one of the things that keeps you back from having to serve God all the time? Worrying about money. Worrying about your bills is a sickening waste of time. God does not desire it. The Course in Miracles says the Holy Spirit knows what your rent is. And it says the gifts of God, it does, in the psychotherapy booklet, and it says the gifts of God are free. He says, the gifts of God are free, but that doesn't mean they don't cost anything. I had a woman come up to me in New York once, and she looked at my tapes like she was really catching. Like she was catching me, and she said, I want to know who gets the money for these tapes. And I said, I do. Who should? Who should? Because the Course in Miracles says, the Holy Spirit wants you to have as much on the earth plane as enables you to exist within the earth plane without having to think about the earth plane. It's like exercise. Some people would say, well, if you're not supposed to think about your body, why do you exercise? I say, well, I exercise so I don't think about my body, because when I don't exercise, all I'm thinking about is my hips. Right? When you exercise, you don't think about your body as much. It's just kind of joyful and it works. Right? It's when you don't take care of it. So money, when you have to think about it all the time, I used to say about rich men, very, very young I was, I don't like rich men because they talk about money all the time. So then I knew poor men. And you know what the problem is with poor men? They talk about money all the time. People who are talking about how they need it all the time are as boring as people who talk about how they're getting it all the time. And in my experience, to be honest, the people I know who are getting it all the time don't talk about it that much. Right? So one of the we have this judgment on wealth. We have this judgment on wealth. Like, and you know, that's the whole thing with capitalism. Capitalism is not a greedy system. You can't put onto capitalism as greedy. What it is, it's fertile ground for human greed because it lets people do whatever they want to do. That much is very true about it. But once again, it's not the capitalism that's the problem. It's not the money that's the problem. It's the unaligned thoughts that people have about it. And I've noticed myself that the people who begrudge me money are people who begrudge themselves money. The people who I find have like stuff that, he should make any money. I remember the time when I raised a suggested donation to $7, and some woman came over the stage and she said, well, I mean, if you needed more money, I said I was having a child and so many people didn't pay, et cetera, and I was having a problem that was suggested to me I could raise a suggested donation. She said, well, if you needed more money, why didn't you just ask God for more money? I said, I did. He told me to raise the suggested donation. I don't get it. I don't get it. Right? Come from people. I remember once also, I went to a class with a woman, and I had arranged, I was going to this class from 2 to 3 in the afternoon, and I didn't get there until 2:45. I was only there for 45 minutes, and I don't know, I guess I owed her maybe, let's say, $30. And she said, well, only pay me like $10. And I said, why? And she said, because you were only here a few minutes. I said, but you were here the whole time.
I contracted with you to give some energy. You were going to give some energy, and I was going to give you some energy back. It would be, in some cases, this would not always be true. But in this, true, it was really a case where the woman is paid for her time. She needs it. I made a mistake that day. It wasn't good for my karma, cause and effect, balance, which is everything. It wasn't good for me to take advantage of that. I don't know how people, it's like I remember my mother saying once that she had heard some very wealthy man bragging about the fact that he had so arranged everything in his life. He said, I don't have to pay a penny in taxes and I do it all legally. And my mother said to him, you brag about that? You're proud of that? That you're able to do? You're proud of the fact everybody else has to give but you don't? That you figured it out how not to? And that's what I realized about this woman. I wasn't going to pay her for her time for her sake, for my sake. Because what you give, you get. What you withhold is withheld from you. That's not fair. She was giving what is given, given. And I see people who begrudge people money. You know, one of the things I've certainly noticed, I don't know why this is, but if you notice a lot of lack of sophistication about this subject. Some people, especially like in spiritual things, and they think, well, there shouldn't be money. You know, I was raised with, because my father had been very, very poor in the Depression. He's one of those people like that didn't eat for days on end and tells the story about how somebody gave him 50 cents and it fell down the drain in the apartment. He couldn't eat for another 2 days. And I was taught a lot about poverty. My great-grandparents died of starvation in Russia. I mean, it's amazing what has happened generation to generation. I was told a lot about poverty when I was a child. My father taught us a lot about the Depression, and he used to show us big picture books. And one of the big images from my childhood is pictures of the bread line during the Depression. And one of the things, and also I've traveled all over the world. I've been to India. I've seen children begging. There is one thing I know real clear. I've been shown there is nothing beautiful about poverty. There is nothing beautiful about bread lines. Do you know, when is there poverty? When is there a depression? There is a depression when money does not circulate. There is nothing holy about people saying, well, we're not going to circulate our money. We're not going to give it and we're not going to receive it. There's nothing holy about that. That's called a depression. That's called economic breakdown in a culture, in a society. The giving of money, as in giving love, giving service, knowing that you are giving that which is yours to give to barter. It's no different. I don't know why everybody talks these days like barter is so great. Oh, well, I stay away from money. I'm more spiritual than that. I don't do it with money. I barter. What do you think money is? Money is a barter. You give this and you get that. But there's this like sticky, stupid stuff on money. The sticky, stupid stuff on money that beholds judgment on it. Some of the people who are so wealthy, even in this culture, even in this city, I've seen some very interesting things where people are, because they have money, very criticized, very criticized. And I'll hear people say to me, this person is so bad. With all that money, that person is so bad. With all that money, that is so bad. With all that money, that person is so bad. All that money. By the way, you know him, don't you? Do you think maybe you could set up a meeting with him? Maybe he could give to me? We have all this stuff on people, and then we don't understand why we don't have any. What else can I think of that are the negatives on it? Is there anybody in this room who hasn't heard something tonight which is an area that might have spoken in some way to your wounds on the subject? Is there anybody here who feels like you too are blocked in this area and yet we didn't speak to anything tonight that you felt resonated with you? Okay, so what do we do now? We give it up. We be willing to own it. And we'd be willing to bless it. First of all, another thing. The Holy Spirit, there is nothing finite. There are no finite resources. There is not a finite amount of money in this world. Money is thought. Hold on just one moment. I did see your arm, and I wanted to say one thing. Somebody was saying in my lecture the other night that Buckminster Fuller said that the resources of this earth are such that everyone could live like a millionaire.